Well, good evening, folks. Welcome once again to Voice of Reason Radio. We are back, yes, back from the Thanksgiving holiday, where more turkey, stuffing, green bean casserole, and pumpkin pie was consumed than should be allowed by law. I'm telling you, Rich, I'm telling you, I'm watching my portions, and I still felt like they needed to roll me out of the house and back home. That was just too much food. How about you? How was your Thanksgiving,
I think that's just a general problem come Thanksgiving is the tendency to overeat. And I really enjoyed Thanksgiving, although I spent most of it alone, but that's okay. I wasn't able to go with my wife and my family down to her parents this particular year, but she definitely brought me and tried her best to fill me up with from the Thanksgiving meal. And actually, we had Thanksgiving, well, I had Thanksgiving dinner Thanksgiving night, but the big family gathering usually happens with her family on the Saturday after Thanksgiving, because her brother and sister live so far off and they come in for the weekend. But I really enjoyed my Saturday Thanksgiving. I think I actually enjoyed it more than my traditional Thanksgiving dinner, because Saturday night's dinner was handmade enchiladas, and my wife and my mother-in-law make the best enchiladas that anyone could ever put in their mouth.
Very cool, very cool. You know, that's not a dish you normally think of, but I do see people have the non-traditional meals, and sometimes it makes my mouth water, and homemade enchiladas. I'm going to have to remember that one, hon. We may have to try that some year. I like that idea.
Christine, you can Facebook Suzanne, and she'll give you her secret private enchilada recipe. And I apologize, my phone keeps going mezzo. I got a new phone, and I'm still learning how to use it, and I feel like a monkey trying to drive a car with this thing, because I finally stepped into the 21st century with my cell phone. Up until last week, I was still using a dumb smartphone that basically would let me talk and send text messages. And my wife worked out some kind of deal with AT&T when we renewed our package, that I'm now sporting an iPhone 7 Plus that I'm just now really learning how to use this thing. And it's basically a handheld computer. And, you know, I'm not the most tech savvy person in the world. I can find my way around the internet and my email, but when it comes to this phone stuff, I'm kind of out in the dark. So my children have been helping me learn how to use it.
Oh, brother, I can't help but laugh, because you know I know so many people that have that same issue. It's like, I've put it off for as long as I can. The techno overlords are now rule my home. I'm pretty sure that Apple is Skynet. Apple will become Skynet when the Terminators arrive. So, you know, as much as I love my Android, I'm pretty sure Skynet will be Apple in disguise. So, you've just jumped on board. We're bowing down to our robot overlords, and welcome to the future, brother.
Well, I have to say one thing I really like. I've been playing with Siri, and I figured out the more you train it, the more it'll interact with you. And at times I feel like I'm sitting here having a conversation with myself, or basically having a conversation with the iCloud.
See, I'm just glad that my phone doesn't talk back. I don't think I could handle the amount of sarcasm I would get back from Siri, because sarcasm is my primary language. You don't spend in January, I hit 18 years in law enforcement. January 4, I will be 18 years in law enforcement. You cannot spend that many years in law enforcement and not develop a wicked sense of sarcasm. And it's come back to haunt me because my oldest son already tries to do it. And so he sounds a lot like me. And it's like, no, son, you don't want to talk that way. So I really don't need my phone responding to me in kind.
Well, you know, I have medical problems and medical issues, and it limits my ability to get out. But one thing, since I got this new phone, it gave me a couple of new ideas on trying to get inventive on ways to share the gospel. And playing with Siri, I read through the user agreement, and it said that basically if you're using Siri, that the conversation or whatever you command Siri to do or have it read to you is subject to either being listened to or printed out in a transcript, and I forget the technical, but basically they use all that to help improve it. So I took our webpage, slavetotheking.com, I copy and pasted the gospel presentation we have on there, and I text messaged it to myself, opened it up in Siri, and had Siri read it to me. So hopefully somewhere out in the iCloud universe, someone is going to read a transcript of the gospel presentation when they're doing their upgrades to Siri. So,
well, you know what? You probably got somebody in the NSA saved. Let's just pray that whoever's wiretapping you, they got saved when they heard that. So, all right, Rich, brother, you know, this is, I love when we get to come together and we get to talk, but I do know that our listeners are expecting a little bit more out of us, so we probably should get to work. But I do want to start off with this. Folks, I appreciate that you, number one, allowed us a little bit of time to spend with our families last week, and we kind of had an in-between show that covered 2 weeks instead of one. I do owe, I believe, an apology to you as listeners regarding the last program, and here's why. I did want to deal with why we're getting into these topics the way we're going to be, and it's because I genuinely believed what I said last week, and that being that I see a lot of Christians acting more like Fox News, more like talk radio, than I do see them reflecting biblical Christianity, a passion for the lost, a desire to preach the gospel and honor God. And I'm not meaning that every person I know acts that way, but if you spend time on social media, you see it. So I did want to go on a little bit of a rant. I allowed that rant to take up the whole show. That's on me. It became increasingly noticeable to me the longer we went, the less likely we were going to actually get to the topic at hand. And it was much easier to continue to do the rant. And I knew that in my mind, and I just let it keep going. So I owe you an apology, because that's not what Voice of Reason Radio is about. The reason we are Voice of Reason Radio is that the true voice of reason is the Word of God. It is the gospel message that is contained from Genesis to Revelation, the God's systemic plan of, systemic revelation of His gospel message, and the ultimate redemption of all things. Not ultimate redemption in a universalist sense. So if you're a universalist, that's not what I meant. But that's what we want to focus on. And that's what these shows and programs in the future are going to be more reflective of, is that we want to help equip the saints to give an answer that's biblical, even when the world doesn't want to respond that way, listen to it. So I sincerely apologize, and I ask your forgiveness for just allowing myself to continue going on and not staying on task. That was wrong. And I owe you an apology. I owe the Lord an apology. Rich, my apologies to you, brother. And I do want to say that I'm going to work harder to be better prepared each week, so that when we do and we have these programs going, there's far less temptation to just run off at the mouth as I did. So if I said or did anything that stepped on your toes that was beyond anything that's genuinely scriptural, I genuinely apologize. That was not my place. Rants have their place and purpose, but they should be limited in their scope, and they should not take up an entire program as I did. So, Rich, again, my apologies, brother.
Well, brother, I appreciate your apology. I don't know if I necessarily agree with the fact that you need to make an apology, but I think sometimes a rant is needed. And I think as Christians, especially living in the climate that we live in the worldview that we that we are surrounded by. I think sometimes that we need to remind each other that, you know, we need to step back and remember the scripture and treat each other accordingly. And to remember, as Christians, we're to be like firefighters. We're to fight fires, not each other, brother.
Amen. Amen. So with that in our, as our opening there, and with that in mind, Rich, we have a subject tonight that we actually intended to do last week, and I'd like to cover it tonight. Why don't you start us off and tell our listeners what we're talking about tonight?
Well, tonight we're going to be discussing what is biblical sin. And I know that may jump out and somebody might say, well, that's a silly question, or, you know, why would we even need to discuss biblical sin? Well, part of the reason is the reason we need to define it is because there's so many people, even within Christianity, that do not fully understand or comprehend what biblical sin is. So tonight we'd kind of like to touch bases on what is biblical sin and to go into a brief description as to what it is, defining it, and trying to help explain why we even need to talk about it in today's age. Because I think there's a lot of misnomers out there, and like I said, even within Christianity, a lot of people don't fully understand biblical sin. Would you agree with that, brother?
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. And we do need to talk about it. I mean, we are looking at a time when, you know, look, there's always been offshoots of the church that were not biblical and that they've failed to rightly teach the Word of God and have gotten downright heretical. But it's we're in a time where it's becoming, I think, more obvious thanks to things like social media, digital technology, the internet, where we can see it spread greater than I think in a previous time in history. And because of those technologies, false teaching about sin, false conceptions of it, are spread like wildfire in a lost and dying world that does not want to believe that it is sinful. So the reason we need to talk about this is that, you know, what is sin? It's a rebellion against God. You know, it's us doing what's right in our own eyes. And so much of the professing church has neglected that. So many people have a false understanding. I mean, if you've spent any time on the streets having conversations with people about the gospel, you know that they don't comprehend really what sin is. You know, talk to any evangelist who's been on the street on a weekend or on a Friday night, or who spends time going to the street corners or doing door knocking. They'll tell you people have a very bad conception of sin, and the problem is without an understanding of sin, you don't have an understanding of the cross. If there was no sin in this world, there would be no need for the cross. The cross is because of sin, and when we're making light of it, when we're calling it an oopsie, boo-boo, mistake, whatever you want to call it, we're making light of the sacrifice of our Savior. You know, if you do not have a robust and sound understanding of sin, you don't have a robust and sound understanding of what Christ did. And we need to have that a powerful understanding of the nature of sin before we can have a truly powerful and solid understanding of the gospel. Would you agree with me on that, Rich?
Oh, absolutely, brother. A biblical understanding of sin is vital if a person is going to have any type of biblical understanding of salvation. And for example, I think one reason Christ was such a stumbling block to the Jews is because of their understanding, or I guess I should say their misunderstanding of original sin. And doing some research, this is what the Jewish scholars, the rabbis, and commentators of Judaism had to say about Genesis 3. And interestingly enough, Judaism as such has always rejected the existence of sinful depravity in man inherited from Adam. And basically they believe that what Adam did, and he did it because he chose to do it. And Cain and Abel, they did what they did because they chose to do it. And that's how it is. There's no depravity that passes down. Excuse me. There's no imputation of guilt to us because of the sin of Adam by God. And that was just and reading on and surmising some of their statements, that was just an isolated situation in his case. And we have the choice to do right or to do wrong. And that's how they maintain salvation. Oops, sorry, my notes skipped. That's how they maintain salvation. By righteousness, because they don't have a doctrine of depravity. They don't have a doctrine of original sin. And they understand Adam's sin as affecting Adam. And the rest of us all have the same choices, either to obey God or disobey God. And that Adam and Eve had that same choice, and that we don't inherit anything from them. But that's not what Scripture teaches us now, is it, brother? And we both know that that's not what Scripture says. And for example, according to Isidore Epstein, in a publication called Judaism from Publican Press back in 1959, he stated that Judaism denies the existence of original sin. True, the idea that the sin of Adam had brought death on all mankind is not unknown in Jewish teaching, but the reference is invariably to physical death. It is not to be confused with the spiritual death, from which in Christian doctrine none can be saved except through faith in the risen Savior. He goes on to say, isn't that interesting? They understand the message of Christianity, and they want to cut it off at the front end. They don't want to deny original sin so that they can deny that men are in condition which requires Jesus Christ to be their Savior. In other words, to rephrase that, they do want to deny original sin, which, you know, puts the responsibility back on themselves that they can work their way to salvation and have their sins covered. And the quote closes, man can therefore achieve his own redemption by his own penitence. He doesn't need a Savior. You get rid of the Savior and you get rid of original sin. Everybody makes his own choice, and if you have to make a bad choice, just tell God you're sorry and make more good choices than bad choices, and your good choices will outweigh your bad choices, and you'll get into heaven. And then going on, Cassidy, the Jewish commentator, says, and I probably didn't pronounce that right, the central theme of Genesis 3 does not aim to give a philosophical explanation of the origin of evil in the world, end quote. So what he's saying is typical of the Jewish commentators. This has nothing to do with the origin of evil in the world. This is one man and one woman. They made a choice, and everybody else is in the same situation, which is not what biblical Christianity states. But I have to say that during the course of research for tonight's topic, reading through the way that the Jews view sin, I see a lot of parallels to the way that the Roman Catholics view sin. And before I go any further, Chris, I'm going to send it back over to you.
Yeah, no problem, brother. Yeah, that's, I think you're right. The idea that there's going to be parallels between Roman Catholicism and Judaism when it comes to the idea of not having a sin nature, not having a doctrine of original sin, actually makes sense when you stop and think about the idea of any religion that is outside the biblical understanding of Christ's redemption through his blood for our sins. Any one of those is going to have at its core that somehow we're capable of actually atoning for ourselves, as was written right there. You mess up, you make up for it. And it has to have a denial of original sin, because you have to have this idea that mankind is somehow capable. It's interesting when, and I believe I've heard that before, that the Jews deny the concept of original sin because they believe that they can earn salvation. And I think it was one of the main criticisms that Christ levied at the Jewish leaders of his day, of all the heavy weight and the burden that they brought upon the Jewish people, because they believed through their traditions that they're adding on of the law that they could merit salvation. I just think it's funny because when you read, I had to look it up. It was at Psalm 32:1. David writes, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." You know, the idea that God covers sin, that God forgives sin, there has to be this understanding of what that means. And it has such a low view of what sin is to say you just need to make more good choices than bad choices. I mean, that's the mantra really of anybody. If you ask them, I'm a good person, they'll say that. Yeah, I make more, you know, I think I do more good things than bad things. But you go to the prophets, and what do they say? You know, man's heart is desperately sick. Who can know it? You know, it's desperately wicked. You know, pardon me. The idea that all our righteousness is as filthy rags, and the Hebrew meaning for filthy rags is a used menstrual cloth. I mean, that's just how foul our goodness is before God. So it is a denial of their own writings, their own Torah, to be able to say, well, you just make better good decisions and less bad decisions, because even by the teachings of the prophets, your heart's wicked and your goodness is as nasty as rag that you can conceive of having in your possession. How can you therefore say there's no need for a savior? You atone for yourself. So, Rich, I know you've pulled some from a couple of articles that I want you to go to, talking about what sin is. And we're going to bounce back and forth a little bit, as we usually do. But I want you to go through these, because I want our listeners to understand what sin really is. Because when we go and have these conversations in the real world, and we're talking to people about Christ, we've all lamented that the church today doesn't rightly preach the gospel. It's an invitation to a better life. It's you have a God-shaped hole that only he can fill. These kind of things. We don't want to talk about sin because sin's scary. Sin upsets people. But sin is what Christ died for. And the consequences, the wages of sin, were poured out upon him for those who will repent and put their faith in him. So if we're talking to people, and even if they want to reject it and say, I don't believe what the Bible says, they're still under its authority. Rich, you and I would agree with this. You go to a courtroom because you committed a crime, telling the judge, I don't believe in the state statute that says I can't do that, that's not going to be an excuse, is it?
Oh, definitely not. And do you want me to go ahead and get into the definition of sin at this point?
Yeah, let's go ahead and do that, because let's talk about what the Bible says, the actual authority of that people are under. So folks, when you're talking to people, you can help them understand, even if they reject it, this is what the Word of God says. This is what the statute of the universe, authored by the King, says about sin, and they're under that authority. Rich, go ahead and share that. I want them to hear this.
Well, first, I'm going to be pulling from two different sources. One is Ligonier and the other is Grace to You. One reason is to, in case there's a listener out there that's not aware of these two internet resources, to kind of give them a guidepost, a direction, a place to go for good, solid teaching and writings on the things of God. And another one is I'm not that original. And a lot of times I find that I can find what teachers such as R.C. Sproul or John MacArthur has had to say on the subject, and they word it far better than I could ever hope to. But let me give you a definition of sin. Sin is any personal lack of conformity to the moral character of God or the law of God. Then sin is a disposition of the heart. It is a bent. It thinks evil. It speaks evil. It acts evil. And it omits good. Let me give you those four, because those are the four ways in which you sin. You sin by thinking evil, speaking evil, acting evil, or omitting good. You sin when you do, when you say, when you think, or when you don't do, say, or think what God commands you to. So it is commission, as you've often heard, or omission. And that was from Grace to You. Now going on into Ligonier, an article that they had, they go on to say that cosmic treason is one way to characterize the notion of sin. But when we look at the ways in which the scriptures describe sin, we see three that stand out in importance. First, sin is a debt. Second, it is an expression of enmity. Third, it is depicted as a crime. In the first instance, we who are sinners are described by Scripture as debtors who cannot pay off their debts. In this sense, we are talking not about financial indebtedness, but a moral indebtedness. God has the sovereign right to impose obligations upon His creatures. When we fail to keep these obligations, we are debtors to our Lord. This debt represents a failure to keep a moral obligation. The second way in which sin is described biblically is an expression of enmity. In this regard, sin is not restricted merely to an external action that transgresses a divine law. Rather, it represents an internal motive, a motive that is driven by an inherent hostility toward the God of the universe. It is rarely discussed in the church or in the world that the biblical description of human fallenness includes an indictment that we are by nature enemies of God. In our enmity toward Him, we do not want to have Him even in our thinking, and this attitude is one of hostility toward the very fact that God commands us to obey His will. It is because of this concept of enmity that the New Testament so often describes our redemption in terms of reconciliation. One of the necessary conditions for reconciliation is that there must be some previous enmity between at least two parties. This enmity is what is presupposed by the redeeming work of our mediator, Jesus Christ, who overcomes the dimension of enmity. The third way in which the Bible speaks of sin is in terms of transgression of law. The Westminster Shorter Catechism answers the 14th question, "What is sin?" by the response, "Sin is any want of conformity to or transgression of the law of God." Here we see sin described both in terms of passive and active disobedience. We speak of sins of commission and sins of omission. When we fail to do what God requires, we see this lack of conformity to His will. But not only are we guilty of failing to do what God requires, we also actively do what God prohibits. Thus, sin is a transgression against the law of God. And this next statement is highly emphasized. Not until we take God seriously will we ever take sin seriously. Not until we take God seriously will we ever take sin seriously. When people violate the laws of men in a serious way, we speak of their actions not merely as misdemeanors, but in the final analysis as crimes. In the same regard, our actions of rebellion and transgression of the law of God are not seen by Him as mere misdemeanors. Rather, they are felonies. They are criminal in their impact. If we take the reality of sin seriously in our lives, we see that we commit crimes against a holy God and against His kingdom. Our crimes are not virtues. They are vices, and any transgression of a holy God is vicious by definition. It is not until we understand who God is that we gain any real understanding of the seriousness of our sin. Because we live in the midst of sinful people, where the standards of human behavior are set by the patterns of the culture around us, we're not moved by the seriousness of our transgressions. We are indeed at ease in Zion, but when God's character is made clear to us and we're able to measure our actions not in relative terms with respect to other humans, but in absolute terms with respect to God, His character, and His law, then we begin to be awakened to the egregious character of our rebellion. And once again, not until we take God seriously will we ever take sin seriously. But if we acknowledge the righteous character of God, then we, like the saints of old, will cover our mouths with our hands and repent in dust and ashes before our Lord God and Savior Jesus Christ. Brother, you got anything to add in that section?
Wow, you know, with just that right there, we could probably end the show. I mean, the thing that we thoroughly love about doing this show is that we can address this from a layperson perspective, but we really need to be grateful for people like R.C. Sproul, John MacArthur, and the organizations like Grace to You and Ligonier, because these are our men who God has greatly equipped and have given wonderful understanding of the Scriptures. And from this article, if you can't walk away from this and have a greater appreciation for what sin is, then nothing we talk about tonight will make any difference to you. Absolutely correct. And not until we take God seriously will we ever take sin seriously. I think that is one of the cruxes of the entire problem when we talk about the modern evangelical church and its treatment of sin and its treatment of the gospel. You know, the scriptures take sin seriously, even though we fail to. There's no question that when you read the Word of God in context, you don't cherry pick it to make it sound a little bit more comfortable. It takes it seriously. And God is the standard. He is the perfect, righteous standard and judge of what is good. And anything that falls short of that, people like to use the Romans Road when they're talking about the gospel, and they say, well, we all fall short of the glory of God. Well, that's true, but falling short of the glory of God means falling short of perfection. And it's not just, I missed it by this much. No, you missed it by infinity, okay? It is serious misstatement to say that we just kind of fell short in it without understanding what falling short means, because God is the ideal. God is the perfection. He is the complete and total standard. And if you don't comprehend the nature of God, you can't comprehend the nature of sin. When you understand who God is, Rich, this I think is the entire crux of it. Every thought, word, or deed that is not in perfect alignment with God and His will, that's sin. Okay, that is God, you may be the definition of good and perfect, but I'm doing this. That's what that is. It's a rejection of who God is and His authority and His perfection. Paul says in Romans that the law was given that we might know that we're sinners at heart. He wrote that it was obedient. He was obedient to everything, but when he saw the law that he was not to covet, his sinful heart responded with rebellion and covetousness. The idea that we just need to be obedient to God's law is a failure to understand the nature of the law. You go to Romans chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. What does Paul write? What shall we say then? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it was to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it killed me. Paul is not blaming the law for causing him to sin. He's saying when he saw the law, the sinful nature inside of him responded with rebellion. God is the perfect standard. He's the one that says, I am perfect. I am the standard of good. In order to be good enough to get into heaven, to do what the rabbi was talking about, Rich, that you were talking about at the beginning of the show, you have to be perfect. That's the standard. Forgiveness doesn't come because you make up for it. You have to be holy and perfect. And Paul makes it clear in this passage, just by the mere commandment. Paul thought, I'm good. I'm doing everything I need to do, until the law was put in front of him, and now it's got a whole new way to work itself out. Ooh, covetousness. I'm not allowed to do that. Let's covet. That's what the heart does. It immediately responds. If you put a speed limit sign up, what is everybody's inclination? It's to hit the gas and go 5 miles over the speed limit. And Rich, I hate that we are going to use that example, because I know I do it and I shouldn't, I'm running a little bit behind and I know the statistics. If you exceed the speed limit at best, you might shave 5 minutes off your time. Why? Because you're catching up to all the people who are actually doing the speed limit or going slower. So if you speed down and slow up, all the statistics in the world don't matter. Because if I'm running late, what do I see the speed limit as? It's a suggestion. Because I can go another five before they'll pull me over, right? So
it seems to be what most people think anyway.
Well, and that's the sad part about it. Look, there's a certain amount of truth to it. We know that. But just because there is leniency on the part of law enforcement, because they want the bigger ticket to get, so they get more a nicer ticket to write, or they're willing to focus on people who are driving more dangerously. That doesn't give us reason to violate the law. And it's been a conviction. I will do it, and I'll catch myself doing it, and then I don't do it for a while, and then I do it because I'm running late. And it's what Paul says. It's that sinful nature, that flesh that is born in sin, that says, don't do this. Okay, well, I'm going to do it. You know, that is why we understand sin to be so serious. You know, God does not rebel against himself. God is the author of goodness. He is the author of truth in the law. So he can't sin. And we can't measure up to that. When Adam sinned in the garden and all of creation was affected, mankind was affected. And we became in bondage to sin. We became slaves to sin. And that's why when you see don't speed, you want to speed. It is that flesh that you're in. Even as redeemed creation, Christian, you still struggle with this. You have a new nature. You're no longer a slave to sin. But the world, excuse me, pardon me on that. I may not be clarifying this enough, so let me clarify it. As a Christian, you are a new creation. You are freed from the bondage of sin and death, but you are still in this flesh that is not yet redeemed. You are still going through the process of sanctification. You're still being made like your Savior, and so you still struggle. But the person who is dead in their trespasses and sins, they're still slaves to that sin nature. Let's go back to Romans chapter 5, verses 12 and 14. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. That's a shot in the heart to the rabbi, to his concept of what sin is. It just destroys that. Sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even those who sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. Paul makes it clear, sin existed in the world before the law existed. You go from Adam to Moses, and men died because of sin, and God had not yet given the law. Yet there was only one law in the Garden of Eden, that was to not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Man rebelled openly against God, deciding for himself. Adam ate of the fruit so that he could be like God. Eve believed the lie. She ate the fruit. She gave to Adam, and Adam willingly rebelled. He knew it was wrong. He still did it. And as a result of that, sin came into the world. It wasn't because from that day forward, each man sinned, and as a result of sin, men would die, because somehow that led to their death. No, sin impacted a global catastrophe in that creation, and the soul of man and the heart of man was utterly changed. We were no longer the same. And our federal head, Adam, through his act of disobedience, brought sin into the world. And now we are, outside of Christ, we are enslaved to sin. So you're not going to have this, I'm a good person, generally. You're a bad person to the core. We're not sinners because we sin. We actually sin. We act out our sin because we're sinners. We're enslaved to it. Our thoughts, our words, our deeds are all affected by it. We're not generally good people who occasionally mess up. We are wicked people who try to pass ourselves off as good. Okay, we try to give ourselves an air of respectability. We try to look and sound like we're okay. But you go to Isaiah 64:6. What does the prophet write? We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. This is the ESV version that says this, but other translations would say filthy rags. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. We're unclean. we have no righteousness to speak of, because it's as though it is a polluted garment, a filthy rag. We try to say, well, I'm generally a good person. And from my perspective, Rich, from your perspective, we're great people. We help our neighbors. We take care of our kids. We take out the garbage when it's due. Oh, that reminds me. I got to do that tomorrow. today's Wednesday, so I got to do it on Thursday. Yeah. All right, squirrel. But we take out our garbage. We're good to our neighbors. So we're good, right? We're not killing each other in the streets. We're not selling drugs. We're not raping and pillaging and doing all the things that really bad people do. So we're good. But you know, the thing is that we need to understand that sin is not something we trip up on. It's not something we accidentally do. We are rock hard rebels enslaved to a sinful nature. Outside of Christ, this is what we are. We're enslaved to it because Adam passed it down to us because of his initial rebellion. We're not just good people who blow it. We're wretches who serve ourselves. We may think we're helping other people, but we're really serving ourselves. We do this because we gratify ourselves first, because that's the only thing that matters to a sinful heart. We can't do anything good in the eyes of God because we're not good. All right? You know, what is it Paul wrote when we go to Romans chapter 3, verses 9 through 18? For we have all already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin, as it is written, and he cites from the Psalms, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. Seeker-friendly churches, take note. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Folks, that is not talking about somebody else. That's talking about, we talked about it last week, our mission field. And such were some of us. We were all in that mess. We were all enslaved to that sin. So when we look at the law of God, that's when we, you know, that law exposes what we are. The law is the reflection of God's perfect nature. God's not perfect because he obeys the law. It's God is good. He is perfect. And the law reveals that. So when we examine our lives in the light of God's revealed law, the extension of his nature, we see there's nothing good about us. It reveals we're wicked because we never match up. We fall short of him. And, you know, Paul writes again in Romans chapter 3, 19 and 20. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. The law exposes it. It shines a spotlight right onto your rock-solid, wicked heart, and it says, that's what you are. Okay? And we try to scour and run away from it. That's why you see so many churches today not willing to talk about this, because they want people who are comfortable in their sins to show up. Yet if you shine that spotlight and you say, this is sin, this is what a person is, this is what needs to be redeemed, they want to scatter. They don't want that. Jesus took it one step further. I don't know if you guys remember this tonight, but you go to the book of Matthew, and you go to the Sermon on the Mount. Folks, that's a sermon that destroys you. If you have any pride, it will destroy it. When you really stop and think about what the Sermon on the Mount says, Jesus says, be holy, for your Father in heaven is holy. That's talking about being perfect. He takes it to the point where he says, it's not just the work you do, it's the thoughts and intents of your heart. That if you lust, you commit adultery, dude. If you hate someone, you have unjust anger, you're guilty of the same, you should receive the same judgment as somebody who murders. It destroys us. The law destroys us because we're sinners by nature, and we're, you know, the is we sin as a result of that, and the more we sin, the more we rack up judgment against us. I mean, if you sat stock still for the entirety of your life and never did anything, trust me, you'd still go to hell outside of Christ because your mind is at work. Because you would be sitting there going, I'm not going to sin. The idea that you can reject God's word that says you're a sinner by nature, you're already professing your self-righteousness. It's only through Christ's glorious sacrifice that we get redeemed, because that unrighteousness is part and parcel with who we are. And we have to be given an alien righteousness, something that's foreign to us, to be seen right in the eyes of God. Because that idea of falling short is not just, I missed it by that much. It is, I am so far away from it, I'm never going to get there. We need an alien righteousness given to us, something that's foreign to us. God doesn't redeem us because we're just so spanky and he can't live without us. It's that in his amazing mercy, in his love and in his grace, he condescended to come down to take on human flesh in the form of his son and take that wrath upon himself. The idea of sin should cause us to shudder when we stop and think about it. We go back to that Ligonier article, and we with these verses in mind, we go, that's why sin is so wicked in the eyes of God. When we're talking to people about sin, we have to emphasize sin is rebellion, and it starts in the heart, because that's what you have, is a sinful heart. That's what the Word of God says, and we want to expose people to that. God's Word has power and authority. We need to explain that to them. Now, Rich, there was one other thing that you wanted to, I think you still had from Grace to You that you wanted to go through, and we got about 15 minutes left. Let's talk about what you also pulled from Grace to You on this.
Well, and start kind of summarizing some of what we said, you know, basically sin is going beyond the bounds that God has established, just like Adam went beyond the boundaries that God set forth for him. Every day we go beyond the boundaries that God has set forth to us. But let's go past the definition of sin for just a moment and look at the nature of sin itself. First of all, like you said, sin is defiling. I'll just give you a few things to think about. And these are things that characterize sin, not defining it, but just characterizing it. And this is kind of how it manifests itself. It's a violation. But how it shows up, it first of all is defiling. It's a pollutant. It is to the soul what scars are to a beautiful face, what stain is to a white silk cloth. It is ugliness across the face of beauty. It is a kind of ugliness that is defined in Scripture in very graphic terms. In 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 38, sin in man's heart is compared to ugly oozing sores from a deadly plague. In Zechariah 3:3, Joshua the high priest stated sin is like a filthy garment that's being worn by a person. When you go down in the inner city somewhere and you pass by the street, and you pass by the street people who've lived in the same clothes and slept in the same clothes on the streets for years, and that's the filthy garments that are a picture of sin. Sin scars the image of God in man. Sin stains the soul. It degrades man's nobility. Excuse me. And when you really look at yourself, you see the defiling of sin and you loathe yourself. Sin pollutes. Sin defiles. Sin corrupts. Paul calls it in 2 Corinthians 7:1, the filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Thomas Goodwin, the Puritan, wrote, sin is called poison, sinners serpents. Sin is called vomit, sinners dogs. Sin is called the stench of grave, sinners rotten sepulchres. Sin is called mire, sinners pigs. It is defiling, degrading. It stamps the devil's image on the human soul. Sin is secondly rebellion. It's not only defiling, it is rebellion. It establishes not only a defilement and filth and a pollution and a corruption, but it establishes a life of rebellion. It is by its own nature, as Leviticus 26:27 says, walking contrary to God. It is just walking in constant opposition and constant rebellion. A sinner tramples on God's law, tramples on God's character, willfully crosses God's will, affronts God, spites God, mocks God, and the Hebrew word for sin, one of the Hebrew words, pasha, signifies rebellion. It is, at its core, rebellion. And that's what it was for Lucifer. That's what it was for Eve. That's what it was for Adam. And that's what it is for all of us. Perhaps a good definition, Jeremiah 44:17, but we will certainly do whatsoever thing goes forth out of our own mouth. That's it. God will do exactly what we want to do. That's us talking back to God in rebellion. When you really look at yourself, you see the defiling of sin and you loathe yourself. And like I stated, sin pollutes, sin defiles, sin corrupts. And Paul called it a filthiness of the flesh. Sin is God's would-be murderer. Sin would not only unthrone God, but ungod God and replace him with us. If the sinner had his way, God would cease to be God, and the sinner is the only God in this world. So sin is defiling, and sin is open, incessant rebellion. And one other thing, and I think this is, as a Christian, this is an area that we need to focus on more and more in our own walk, in our own road to sanctification, is that sin is ingratitude. Everything that we have and everything that we are is from God. We live and move and have our being in God. Acts 17:28 says, He makes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, sends rain on the just and the unjust. He's given us everything. In Romans 1, Paul says that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven because when they knew God, they didn't glorify Him as God, neither were thankful. Verse 21, sin is just ungrateful. All the food the sinner ever eats, God gave him. All the air the sinner ever breathes, God gave him. And think about this. How truly thankful are any of us for each breath of air God allows us to take in and to exhale? And put that in perspective, on average, a person at rest takes about 16 breaths per minute. This means that we breathe about 960 breaths in an hour, 23,040 breaths in a day, and in a year's time, we approximately take in 8,409,600 breaths a year. And I don't know about anybody else, but for me, that's a lot of ingratitude on my part. And the article also goes on, and in closing, it says, all the joys the sinner ever experiences, God provided. All the love he ever experienced in the human world, everything. All of his senses are from God. All of the pleasures of life to meet those senses are from God. Every beauty of life is from God. It is God who has given wisdom to us. He's given wisdom to the mind of every human being to think, to feel, to work and play and rest, that life might be full and useful. And it's God who made us love and made us laugh and made us cry. It's God who gave us special skills and abilities to excel in some areas and to know some measure of self-respect and value. It's God who gave us the capacity to care for each other and have relationships. It's God who providentially preserves us from getting every disease and dying every death. God literally surrounds the sinners with mercy, but yet they abuse him. It's like Absalom. As soon as David, his father, had kissed him and embraced him, he went out and plotted treason against his father. So the sinner eagerly takes the kiss of God that God provides in the created world and embraces God's graces and God's mercy, and then betrays him by being the friend of God's enemy, Satan. Sin is serious. It is serious ingratitude. It's damning ingratitude, and the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against the ingratitude. Sin is defiling, it is rebellion, and it is ingratitude. Sin in its simplest explanation, sin in its simplest explanation is a fullness of spiritual poverty and a complete lacking of anything resembling the holiness of God. And Chris, do you have anything to say in closing?
Yeah, Rich, you know, I hope what people take away from what we talked about on this program was that sin is serious business. It's not something that we should take lightly. Excuse me. The entire purpose, as we said at the beginning of the program, of doing this and hopefully more shows like this one, is to give the Christian a robust understanding of what the Bible teaches on certain issues. And sin is so vital to our understanding of the Word of God. The Word of God has its focal point in the gospel at Calvary. And we don't understand the gospel, and therefore we don't understand, by extension, the rest of Scripture without understanding why God sent His Son to die on a cross, and it wasn't for an oops or a mistake or just a bad day. It is for the very fact that we as Christians are, or excuse me, as people outside of Christ are rebels, that we have turned our backs on God. We're trying to unseat Him from the throne and crown ourselves king. I mean, that's what sin is by its very nature, excuse me. And that's what we are at the core. And so without an understanding of that, we don't understand the rest of the Word of God, because it all revolves around God is perfect and we are not. God is the substance of what is good, we are not. And so when we go to the Word of God and we want to understand who God is and why He does what He does and who we are and why we need the gospel. Pardon me, I'm having a rough one tonight. It's vital to be able to say that who we are outside of Christ is not good. And so it just, without that, we're not going to understand it. Without that, we can't rightly preach the gospel. Without that, we as Christians, now in Christ, can't conform to the image of God. We can't be progressing in our sanctification if we don't understand the sinfulness of sin. We won't grow. We won't proceed down the path. We'll stagnate. Or worse, we'll reveal that we never really were Christians to begin with because we don't think sin's a big deal. So my hope in everything that we discussed in this program, everything that we've talked about, and it's so very surface in what we did discuss, because Rich, you and I, we're not trained theologians. Yes, every Christian is a theologian, but we're not, you know, classically trained. We're not scholars. We're relying upon our understanding of Scripture, trying to exposit it as best as we're able to. We're going to godly men and ministries who can help explain it, and we're just bringing this as laypersons to our brethren, to our friends, to our loved ones, so that our hope is that we're helping them to proceed and further their understanding. You know, we're not the sole source to grow this your knowledge from. We're just barely touching the tip of the iceberg. But we're hoping that that whets your appetite to desire to pursue more knowledge. Obviously, knowledge in and of itself is not the actual end goal. It should be a knowledge that changes you. It should be a knowledge that grows you and causes you to apply it in your life. But we want these programs to do exactly that, to equip the body of Christ so that they will then go forth, grow in the Word of God, and then turn around and have these kind of discussions wherever they go. We want you to have those gospel discussions when you're around the water cooler at work, during your break times, with your neighbors, during Little League practice, with talking to the other parents. This Word of God has everything we need to know to be able to have those conversations. And it is powerful, it is authoritative, and it doesn't matter if somebody rejects it. And understanding sin is vital to being able to talk, have those conversations and talk about what the Word of God says. Because if the world doesn't understand sin and it doesn't understand it's slave to sin and it doesn't understand that it is in debt to God because of sin, then the rest of it doesn't matter because they're not going to get it. And that's why, that's my, what I hope our takeaway is for the people who listen to this tonight. Rich, any last thoughts as we wrap this up?
Well, I just would like to remind everyone that there are many reasons why we need to share the gospel. One of those reasons is for gratitude, is gratitude to God for our own salvation. And if we're truly saved, there's many things, you know, that we need to do and should do. But in my mind, one of the greatest things, one of the greatest responsibilities that we have as a saved, born again, adopted son of Christ and true Christian is to be sharing the gospel. And I ask everyone to please make it a point to share the gospel at least once a day, whether it's leaving a tract or handing someone a tract or having a conversation with them or sharing a link to a gospel presentation online. Make it your goal, make it a point to share the gospel at least once a day, because someone shared the gospel and shared the good news of eternal life with you. And in, as such, it's our job, our duty, our responsibility, and a blessing for us to share the gospel with a lost and dying world in return, brother.
Amen. Amen. Well, thank you once again for being with us tonight, folks. We pray that this show, what we had originally intended for last week, prior to the Thanksgiving break, we're glad we got to do this tonight. We pray it's been a blessing to you. We pray it has caused you to stop and think a little bit more about what sin is, and has it caused you to think, how am I going to speak about these things to the people around me? How am I going to talk about to my family, to my friends, to my kids? It's all found in the Word of God. And there are resources to help you understand those things. And there are great godly men who have taught much on this that you can learn from. So we're hopeful that all this is could accomplish for you tonight was to drive you further into the Word of God, to study these things out and see if they be true. Be a good Berean. Don't take everything that we say is gospel. We're just two brothers who love the Lord and want to share as much knowledge as we can with what we have. But you study it. You go out. You know, what we do is not a substitute for godly study of the Word of God. It is not a substitute for going to church and learning under a good pastor. But we hope that that little bit that we can contribute will help you tonight. As always, we ask you to share the program with others. If you find anything of value in what we have said, please share it with others. Put that out there so that, not so that we can promote ourselves, as we say, but so that others may hopefully be blessed in the way that you've been. And if you have input, thoughts, concerns, questions, always contact us, voiceofreasonradio@gmail.com. You can also find our contact page at slavetotheking.com. We appreciate your time. We appreciate your prayers for us every week. We know some of you are doing that. We appreciate the words of encouragement we receive and even the critiques we receive. So please do that. And if you are looking for a mechanism by which you can share the gospel on social media, if you go to slavetotheking.com/gospel, we have a gospel presentation. Sometimes Twitter isn't the easiest place to have a solid conversation, so we have a gospel message there that if you would like to use, it's available. But whatever you do, don't just rely on that. Be well-versed in the Word of God. It's just available. But be sharing the gospel wherever you go this week. So we thank you for your time. We thank you for being with us as always. And like we always like to say every week, whatever you do this week, do it for the glory of God.